My name's Derek Schiller, and this is study number 15 of the 2011 Summer School, beginning reading from Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison, and it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. The name of this study is "The Lord Worked With Them," and that title comes from that last verse there where it says, the disciples went out, they preached everywhere, the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied his word. It's also worth noticing in verse 19 where the Lord was when he was working with them. He was taken up into heaven. He was sitting at the right hand of God and working with them. That's good, isn't it? Where does he sit now? At the right hand of the Father, working with us. That's my whole talk. I'll keep going. I've got some other stuff I can say. Bit of filler. Now, Martin thinks that these last two verses, and I agree with him, are kind of a summary of the whole book of Acts, actually, verses 19 and 20. They sort of sum up the whole work. All that the apostles and disciples and the followers of Jesus were on about. Rod's focus was on the word that they preached, and I guess the focus in this study is of the signs and wonders that accompanied the word that was preached. Signs and wonders, miracles, whatever we might call them, are in a sense an inbreaking of God's action in power in our lives. I guess we could sometimes define a miracle as something that breaks what we might call the normal laws of nature, or the normal laws of human nature. Or perhaps at times those miracles and signs were powerful acts against the satanic world. But one thing is clear, that through this passage and through the book of Acts, we are told that along with the preaching of the gospel, there will be amazing signs. It will accompany those who believe. And it mentions some there. Authority over demons, speaking new tongues, being supernaturally protected from danger, healing of people, all these things. But you see, one thing I want to say, I mean, the heart of this is the Lord worked with them. He didn't use them as a tool. You know, the Lord worked with them. An example, Rod talked about, oh, that was this morning, about planting seeds. Well, we have a garden, and my daughters with me, we plant seeds and we grow things, and I work with them. But and they work, and they dig up some dirt, and they plant seeds and all that. And you see, sometimes we hear things like, we are the Lord's hands, we are the Lord's feet, we are the Lord's mouth. Actually, we're the Lord's children, and he works with us. We participate in the action of God. And as we do that, things happen which are outside of the normal sphere of what we would call the way this world happens. And we call those miracles and signs. And we've seen that throughout this summer school, in that there was this amazing sign where a bloke is healed. He has been laid on his, he's been a paralytic for 40 years. And he gets up and he starts walking and leaping. Now, not only did he need to be healed, I mean, he had no muscles, did he? He's never walked. and his dancing muscles were restored, weren't they? Signs and miracles break into the drudgery and the trivial things of our lives. Now, I didn't bring up the book I was supposed to hold up, so I'm sorry. There's a book. Can you picture a book with a red and yellow cover called Signs and... That one there. Signs and Wonders. Now, and that's a really good overview of signs and wonders and miracles in the Bible. One thing about them is signs and wonders break into our life and kind of, at times, they give us a slap on the face in the sense we can get so stuck in the trivial, especially in churches. We go on, blah, 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 you know. And occasionally God breaks in some real strong way, and it's kind of like it grips us. We can become so bound up in the Christian cliches, which are safe. That's the thing about cliches. We can control them, and God breaks in with this dangerous truth that he is actually powerfully acting in this world. I was talking to Shane Kamerman. Some of you know Shane Kamerman. We were talking to him a couple of days ago. And he was talking about the floods. He's in northern Queensland, Ingham. And he was saying that the floods have brought a restoration to the people in their Christian faith up there. Because he said it's so restoring to know that they're not in control. And that God is sending a flood, the flood them with water, and then they know they can't control the weather or the climate, as it's called now. In that book, just so that you know, I've read something in the book that I held up. On page one, it's... yeah, okay. Stop. Oh, sorry. Okay. Jeff Bingham says, the most wonderful fear that comes to us as humans when God himself breaks into the normal routine of our lives. Isn't it good to know that we're not in control? Isn't it good to know that we serve a powerful God who breaks in? So I want to try and do this bit quickly, and just to show that in the book of Acts, the actions that the apostles were doing were the actions of Jesus. Because Peter had said about this miracle in Acts 3, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if it is by our own power and godliness that this man walks? It wasn't us. Signs and wonders are performed by his power and his name. And so Peter says in verse 16, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given complete healing to him, as you can all see. And a bit later on in Acts 4:10, Peter says, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. The Lord is working with them. And also in that passage we see that that's a sign there is closely linked with the salvation of God. You see, the word of salvation and the signs of wonders, the signs attest to the word. I'm going to talk more about this because Peter goes on immediately to say, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. He's become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. In Acts 5, 12 to 16, that it mentions the apostles performing many signs and wonders. Many were healed, demons were cast out, and the Greek here actually says the miraculous signs happened through the hands of the apostles. They happened through their hands as the Lord worked with them. In Acts 9:34, Peter says to Aeneas, who's a paralyzed man, Jesus Christ heals you. Not I heal you. Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. When Peter was set free from prison by an angel, it says the Lord sent his angel and rescued Peter from the clutches of Herod and the Jewish people. The Lord is doing his marvellous works. He's working with them. And Paul heals a man lame from birth. And immediately they started to worship Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas said, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In other words, don't look at us. This sign points to something beyond us. It points to the God who made everything, who's in control of everything. If he made everything, he actually knows how people are healed. He knows how DNA works. He knows how cells work. He can do all that. The Lord is doing it through. And often we see that signs or wonders or healings or whatever are done in the name of Jesus. Exorcisms in the name of Jesus. Now, in the name of Jesus, this is not some sort of magical formula. It's not a superstitious thing. Because people love that, don't they? Oh, I can use the name of Jesus But you see, it's not something that we can learn and have control over. It is the power of God. It is not our power. It's found out in Acts 19, the seven sons of a high priest called Sceva. And they say to a demon-possessed man, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches... We don't really know him ourselves, but Paul's preaching and it seems to work for him. I command you to come out. Now, and they end up running out of the house naked and bleeding. So, in the name of means by the authority of, through the power of, through the person of, by the word of. And the people who have authority are those who are the children of that one, aren't they? You don't have ring-ins. You can't use some magic formula. What I'm saying by that is that when it comes to miracles, signs and wonders, we are not given autonomy. The power of God is not subcontracted out to us. Yeah, to the one with the highest faith. Yeah. The Lord works with us. Okay, now... Rod also said a minute ago, he read the passage about boldness. He said, stretch out your hands, enable your servants to speak with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And they were prayed and the place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That tells us something. Actually, we should request. They asked for signs and wonders to happen, didn't they? To accompany the bold proclamation of the gospel. And I think there's an expectation in there that they will happen too. What the apostles were saying, it's pretty crude. They're just saying, as we speak, you do it. Weren't they? Their focus was to be on the preaching of Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. These miracles are more than just healings alone. Because I found that if you talk about anything miraculous now, people will immediately think of healing. And a friend of mine says, well, that's because in our society we worship health. That's the only thing we really want is to live forever, sort of thing. But you can see that signs and wonders are far more than that. They're a flood in Ingham. The demons, calming of a storm. In Revelation, the judgments of God are described as signs and wonders, aren't they? They're good. Some of the consequences of the signs. Well, in Acts 9, this is a good consequence. All those who lived... Oh, Peter raised up Aeneas, that's what I said before. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. That's great, isn't it? They didn't turn to the sign, they turned to the Lord. Because, you see, the sign is not a sideshow, the sign. Yeah, I'll talk more about that in a minute. But In Acts 5, the apostles performed many miracles, and they were told that the people highly regarded them, but they feared them a bit and didn't want to go near them. No one dared to join them, and yet many did join them. In other words, I can understand that. I'm a bit scared of these blokes. They're doing stuff They were highly regarded because of the signs. When Philip performed the miraculous sign in Acts 6, it says, the people paid careful attention to all that he said. The sign points to the word. And we're told straight after that that sign meant it brought great joy to the city. So, in the context of our school, signs and wonders bring restoration to people, don't they? They bring joy, renewal, revival, as they point to Jesus. Now, these signs and wonders are not just positive thinking. They are the power of God to salvation. You understand that? Yeah. I'll talk more about that too in a minute. I'm going to talk about a lot in a minute. Now, some signs and wonders are what we would say from another order. They're from another place. We get a bit of a hint of that when we see Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8. He wanted the power to do these things for his own renown. That'd be cool if I could do that. Man, yeah, how much for the Holy Spirit? That's what he said, wasn't he? He craved his own personal power or benefit. But the truth is, we can't do miracles, and we can't even write a process to do miracles. We can't nut it out in our own head. And I'm going to use an example which I think is really good. You might too. And if you can find this all in animalbehaviour.net. Everybody else was using cool examples, so I thought I would. It's about pigeons. Now, pigeons, it says, I'll just read from, animals are can be trained to do remarkable things if they are enforced at the right time. For example, in one study, Skinner, who's some great scientist, it'd be great to be a scientist who does stuff like this, wouldn't you? Why would you be boring when you can do fun things like, he delivered food to 8 pigeons every 15 seconds, regardless of what they were doing at the time. After a number of rewards, 6 of them were performing behaviours such as circling in a single direction, repeatedly throughout the interval between reinforcers, even though there was no causal relationship between that behaviour and the reinforcer. The birds happened to be doing something at the time of reinforcement. What it means is this. The bird's turning in a circle and a seed drops through and they think, hey, I did that. And so they turn in a circle. Hey, another seed dropped through. Whoa. And they keep turning and turning in circles. By waiting for incidental movement of the eyelids, e.g. when they wink, scientists were able to teach pigeons to blink to receive a food reward. Yeah, that's cool, isn't it? Now, hopefully this is relevant, because you see, when it comes to miracles, people are like pigeons. Hey, something wonderful just happened. What was I doing just before that? Hey, I'll write a book on this and sell it. You see, we try and write a methodology or a process to do the power of God, and it can't be done. Because I sometimes it's almost like wink at God and he'll do what you got to, you know, he'll do what he's supposed to do. We can't control God, can we? Jeff Bingham says on page 176, I should add. What we have to grasp then is that we are not masters in or of the kingdom of God, but we are servants. We do not innately have powers of our own, but when we preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, then all God's power is present, so that as he wills and by the aid of his grace, these greater signs and wonders occur. Gifts are gifts. They come from God, don't they? That's quite simple. They're his. He gives them to us and he works with us. So as I said before, they're not positive thinking. We can't work ourselves into a frenzy in our head and do something like that. You can't, can you? It's a very solemn thing to pray for somebody for healing, isn't it? And we know that sometimes we've prayed for people for healing and miraculous things have happened. But we know that sometimes we pray for healing and it doesn't. And you can't whip yourself into self-belief or to go on that faith route, which really is building up people's faith in faith. If your faith is enough and you've got enough faith in that faith, then what you'll say will happen. But it just that's just nothing more than self-belief. But in saying all that I've said there, I don't want to put a kibosh on it. Miracles do occur, don't they? See, us boring evangelicals and conservatives as we are, and we love to be in control of our churches, don't we? And they've got to run just the way we want them to. And we don't really want God breaking in some way that's kind of out of our control. Or sometimes we also feel a need to explain away the fact that there hasn't been many signs and wonders. You know, we haven't seen anything. Well, that's because our God sits in the heaven and does as he pleases, doesn't he? That's what Psalm 115 says. And so it's God's will. And that's true. But you see, what God pleases is to work with us and to perform signs and wonders to accompany the word as we preach it. And that's good. So we don't have to explain things away. In fact, we can have an expectation. We preach, God will do signs and wonders. But there are false signs and wonders. And some of those can be very convincing. Jesus said in Mark 13, false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. Some wonders come from the powers of darkness. We're told in 2 Thessalonians, I've just got to find it, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 and onwards, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. So there are false signs. I mean, this is real wonders and signs and miracles, it says, that will occur. So how do we know the difference? Because, look, if you see something miraculous happen, it can be very convincing, can't it? We've studied the Revelation this year at our church, and that's been really great. And what we've seen there is in Revelation 13, we see a beast who apes God. He acts like God. And he even appears to have had a resurrection in a way. He's got one head that's got a fatal wound, but he seems to be alive. And the world is astonished by him. And then later in the chapter we hear of a second beast or a false prophet who deceives the nation, performing great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven. And so he deceives many. That can be a bit scary. How do we know which is the true and which is the false? The second beast, we're told, has the gentleness of a lamb. That's even worse. Seems a bit humble. But it is clear as you read the passage that although he has the gentleness of a lamb, he has the word of a dragon. He speaks the word of a dragon. Signs are attested by the word, and false signs are attested by a false word. In Revelation 16, we're told about three foul frogs from the mouths of the dragons. One from the mouth of the dragon, one from the mouth of the beast, one from the mouth of the false prophet. And they also perform wonders, and yet they're in the mouth of these things. Why? Because they're known by their word. And frogs, we know what their word is. They croak, don't they? That's what they do. You ever hear frogs? They just... And it goes on and on and on. The incessant racket. But that's not worth much, is it? It's not the power of God, the salvation. It's not the word of Jesus Christ. It's more like what we today would call spin, isn't it? It can sound convincing, but in the end, it brings death. In other words, those who listen to the frogs, they too will croak. Sorry. That's good, thank you. So, these signs and wonders are from another order. But they are partial and limited. So, far from getting worried about false signs and wonders, if we preach the word of Christ and Him crucified, the signs and wonders that will accompany that will be from the living God. We don't have to worry about that. And when we see things happening and the gospel hasn't been proclaimed, then maybe we should just be aware. Paul prays, not in light of all this, but I think it's a good prayer. He says, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words or the word of the gospel, the logos of Jesus Christ, will be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And that will be attested with signs and wonders, as we've said. Now, people love to look for signs, don't they? We're told again and again, the people come to Jesus, show us a sign. Even Herod came to him and said, we want to see a sign. I want to see a sign, you know, and Jesus wouldn't even speak to him. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul says, Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. We don't want to be overtaken with the adrenaline high of great things happening in our churches. And kind of signs and wonders can bring kudos to the speaker, can't they? Look at me, look at me. But the signs point to the giver of the sign, who is the Lord Jesus. You see, as you come into Victor Harbour, there's a sign that says Victor Harbour, isn't there? You might say Victor Harbour, 10 kilometres. You don't stop there, do you? Oh, we're there. What a sign. Woof. It's good. You come all the way into Victor Harbour. That's what you do. The sign doesn't point to itself. It doesn't have an arrow going around like this, does it? The sign points to something else. It's saying, this is significant. Look at that. And miracles point to the Lord Jesus. If we seek after signs rather than seeking after Him, they can become a problem, which is idolatry, isn't it? Okay, we've got that sorted out. Miracles point to a time, this is what we've talked about a lot at this school, which is excellent. Miracles, it just means that everyone else has stolen all my stuff here, but anyway. Miracles point to a sign of the universal restoration. They are an inbreaking of a future, but true, or not necessarily future, but a coming reality as it breaks in on our world now. In Acts 3, Peter said, Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. Now, we would speak of the reading in Revelation 21, where all things will be made new. There will be no more sickness and death and pain and suffering and all those things. And we look forward to that restoration, don't we? And what it is, in a sense, is that future is in breaking on the present. It's breaking in ways that are miraculous and attesting to that future and to the truth of Christ. In fact, in Hebrews 12, the writer there says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have already come there. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, to the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. In one sense, we've come already through faith in Christ. As we become believers, we come to the end age already, in a sense. That's why Paul would say, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He doesn't say, if anyone's in Christ, he's going to be a new creation. He is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. By faith and not by sight. In Hebrews 6 we hear about, well, I've taken this out of context, but I'm right anyway. It says, we've been enlightened, we have tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age. We have tasted the powers of the coming age already. I pictured it like this. If you can imagine the future age as the sun burning with all its brightness, and if you've ever seen those close-up pictures of the sun, it's incredible in intensity and flames and things. And occasionally there's these things called solar flares, and they go out thousands of miles. If you've seen them, they come out and around. And it's like the future age is like the sun, and out of it comes these great licks of flames, and they reach back to where we are now, and they go, pow, and someone's healed. There's an inbreaking of God's power on the present. The coming age breaks in on the present. They're foretastes. It might be bang, and there's a revival at a certain place, and everybody's hearts are turned to God. Oh, they will be. And healing is similar. Healing is an inbreaking of a resurrection body, which is guaranteed to us. And we long for our resurrection body, don't we? Yeah, I'm hanging out for a new body. I brought my personal doctor down with me this week, and then he says I suffer from a serious case of hypochondria, and I long to be over that. Is that true?
Yeah.
No, we long, but yes, and sometimes a healing is kind of an inbreaking of the future age into the present. But we should not then take that to say, therefore I should be perfectly healthy all the time. Because you see, that is to try and put that age onto where we are now. And that's not where we are. Or as Martin said the other day, that is to try and put the ultimate age onto the penultimate age. We can't do that. But it's good when the future age breaks in as the Lord works with us. Miracles and signs point to Jesus. That's great. They're the signs that point to him. The healing of the 5,000, sorry, the healing of the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000 points to Jesus, who is the bread of life, doesn't it? When Jesus restores the sight of a blind man, it becomes very clear that this is the uncovering of the eyes of people so that they might see the truth of the Son of God and the kingdom of God that has come. And in the Old Testament, there are many signs and wonders. And if you think about them, there was a snake on a pole, which John says is all about Jesus, doesn't he? They crossed the Red Sea, the salvation, the Exodus, which is through Jesus. The Passover, where the angel of death passed over and they put the blood, well, we know that's about Jesus, don't we? You see, signs point to him. And when we see that, I lost my train of thought. When we see that, we know the truth that the wonders and miracles are a sign, but they point to him. I think one of the most wonderful things in the Bible is where Jesus raises Lazarus. And we're also told in the context of that story is all about the resurrection of Jesus, isn't it? I'm just picking a bit out. Martha said, this is in John 11, I know that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And then Lazarus is raised from the dead after being dead for 4 days, which is quite remarkable, isn't it? It's a big difference to 3 days because, you see, in that age, they knew that when at 4 days, a body starts to decay. It starts to rot. Okay? And there were, apparently, at that time, I was reading last night, there were people who did these shenanigans or these tricks where they would give people some sort of poison or something, which would basically put them into almost a comatose position, and then they would be able to, with some herbs and stuff, wake them up again. And so they would do tricks, raising people from the dead. But you see, you don't do that to someone who's been dead for 4 days. They're dead and smelly, basically. But Lazarus was raised from the dead. He later died, didn't he? He's not around now. But when he died, he would have died with a great surety, wouldn't he? I know that when I die, there is a resurrection for my body. It is going to happen. And I've seen it and I've experienced it. And I think all around him who saw it, who were astonished at what they saw, would have died with a great peace. I know there is a resurrection for my body. A confidence. An anchor for the soul. I think, though, in talking of miracles, it's very easy to pass over the fact that one of the greatest and most impossible miracles is when somebody becomes a Christian. It sounds, they become a Christian when they accept the foolish message of the cross. The scandalous message, the offensive message of the cross. When people are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God, where people are born again. That is amazing, isn't it? I know you see some people who are pretty rotten, don't you? I mean, I was one of them once. People saw me and they said, he's pretty rotten. If that person could ever become a Christian, that would be a miracle. You know, if anybody could become a Christian, that would be an absolute miracle. That would be completely amazing. You see, the law of sin and death, the sinful nature, if that could be turned back, that would be truly remarkable. Paul says, we were dead in our sins. Now, I often use the example as you're driving along the highway, you see a dead kangaroo. And a dead kangaroo is dead. You see them, their guts is all blown up and they're laying on the road and you close the vents as you go past, if you see them early enough. And if you would go to that kangaroo and then say, well, come on, get yourself up, pull yourself together, you can reform yourself and make yourself a better kangaroo. It's not going to happen, is it? Dead things are dead. And of their own ability, they cannot come back to life. What a miracle that us who are dead in our transgressions and our sins could be made alive again with Christ. That's what happened to Lazarus. He was dead and smelly like that. And Jesus made him alive again. And that God has done that for us who were dead. What is the harder miracle to believe when Trevor was talking about the paraplegic who was healed? And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Now, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or get up and take up your mat and walk. Surely it's harder to believe that someone might get up and walk. But you see, well, maybe, I don't know. But when he got up and walked, everybody was astonished that such authority had been given. What authority? Authority to make someone walk? No, you see, that miracle said, I have the authority to forgive sins. What a miracle that is, that someone could forgive the stuff that I've done. That's amazing. It's turning back of a law, the law of the sinful nature, in a sense, isn't it? I think it'd be easier to reverse the law of gravity than to learn to reverse the law of of, 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 of the way a person acts, a hater of God, to become a lover of God, which is what happens when someone comes to faith. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul speaks of a demonstration of the Spirit's power which accompanies his preaching. He says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." What a demonstration of the Spirit's power would look like is that when I come with these foolish and weak words, you believe them and you're converted. You accepted the foolish message of the cross as the Lord worked with them, with us. So, just to finish with, the Lord works with them, the Lord works with us. Jesus said, "My Father is working and I too am working." In other words, what the Father is doing, I am doing. And we can say, the Father is working, our Lord is working, and we too are working as we work with him. Isn't that great?